sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, and we worked our way down to around point 26. So, 1 Peter chapter 5. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is an entire catalog of things that constitute sinful behavior. Mental attitude sins, verbal sins, and overt sins, to break it down. This is your opportunity to be sure that you are here in fellowship and ready to concentrate your attention on the particular topic at hand, which has to do with the divine viewpoint with regard to the pastor teacher. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that our faith in Christ has overcome the world. We thank you, furthermore, that you are providing us with the necessary divine viewpoint to navigate our way through these perilous times. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. Peter now shifts his discussion to the spiritual teachers of these congregations or these believers that that are scattered in the area specified in verse 1. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. These are all terms from the Roman times of these Roman provinces. So he exhorts the leader, the elders, this is a synonym which we explained, among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is yet to be revealed. Point 25, the context here requires that the reference is to pastors. When used of pastors or deacons, it, elder, refers to spiritual seniority. 27. Peter is quick to establish a common bond between himself and them when he refers to himself as a fellow elder. Peter's ad hoc formulation is completely natural in light of fellow servant, Colossians 1:7 and 4:7, and fellow worker in those verses. While Peter, at this late date in his ministry, still considered himself an apostle, chapter 1, verse 1, he makes it clear that his modus operandi, Latin for method of operation, is essentially the same as theirs. 30, Peter's intention is to establish collegiality with the elders in the churches to which he writes. 31, although his apostolic authority is not made explicit here, we should not be misled by his modest stance, as if the author were presenting himself as their equal. Apostles had authority over wide areas. It is referred to as their apostolic canon. And with the passing of the apostles, that layer went by the wayside. There's no apostles today, contrary to the claims of the corrupt. (Clears throat) His reference to himself as the elder is the same as that of the author of 2 John 1:1 and 3 John 1:1. 33, while the term is not synonymous with apostle, the designation is compatible with the latter, and in Peter's case, it is a corollary to it. 34, the two terms are closely associated with the book of Acts, where most of Jesus' original disciples remain for a time and continue to exercise leadership. 35, Peter thus establishes rapport with the elders in Asia Minor as the fellow elder. 36, the only other reference in the New Testament in which someone identifies himself with one of these compound formulations is Revelation 19:10 and 22:9, where an angel says to John, "I am a fellow servant with you and your brethren." 37, the closest New Testament parallel is Paul's address at Miletus to the elders of Ephesus in Acts 20:17 and following, where Paul uses himself as an example in support of an exhortation. This is a very important passage because he is directly face to face with the elders in the very large city of ancient Ephesus. All right, Acts here 20, and this whole section is dealing with this. Paul, in his apostolic journeys from Miletus, he's in a place called Miletus. Some Bibles have a map and show you where these places are if you're curious. But for now, he sent somebody to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. He had the authority to do that. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know, from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time." Of course, this is Asia Minor. "Serving the Lord with all humility." In other words, he wasn't throwing his weight around because he was an apostle. He didn't deny he was an apostle. He just didn't throw his weight around. They could see that he was humble without being obsequious. "Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews." He's there to evangelize the general population with emphasis on the Gentiles because he isn't getting much response from the dispersed Jews in the community, in the city. So what do? They go stir up the Gentile authorities and cause a riot. They were the spark plug for a riot. And the suffering that Paul endured as a result of this riot. You can read about the Ephesian ministry. People are screaming, "They're turning the world upside down." You know, all these exaggeration and carrying on. "They're undermining all of our wonderful institutions," which isn't true. Just the rejection of the pagan world. "With trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable." By the way, that's my motto too. I am not going to draw back, shrink back on anything I know to be true when I come across it. And I have proven that over and over and over. That is my boast. I'm not here to please people. I'm here to do God's will and dispense the whole counsel of God. So help me God. Period. And if people don't want that, then they can hit the road. I don't want them to, but if that's their mindset, they won't stick. I'm not going to shrink back. "Well, if I teach that, then this will happen." Well, is that the truth? Yes. Well, then teach it. There's a time, of course, there's a time and place for everything. That's the theme of Ecclesiastes. There's a time for everything under the sun. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. This is before they had established church, etc. Solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance, that means a change of mind, toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Why would repentance come in? It isn't about feeling sorry for your sins. It's changing your mind about how you viewed reality. And they all viewed it through the lens of paganism. So we just changed our mind. We did a 180. Those that did. And faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the only way of salvation. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Well, of course, we have the book, rest of the book of Acts, and we know what happened there. We know that he was ultimately wanting to get to Rome. But he had something to do in Jerusalem. And it led to his arrest. And he played the Roman card. When they were about to do something to him, you know what he said? I appeal to Caesar. Any citizen of the Roman Empire could get taken to Caesar's court and have it adjudicated there. And that's how they backed off. Because he was the only disciple that was a full-blown, legit Roman citizen. He was born a citizen. He made that. Isn't that funny how he made that appear to one guy that had him before him? And that guy said, I bought my citizenship with a big sum of money. Paul topped that. I was born a citizen. That's a higher category. Do we know what citizenship is anymore? Honestly, do we? We have lost our moorings. You didn't come to America back during in the day without going through a course and being brought in and taught what it meant to live in a constitutional republic. That is so far removed from most of our politicians today, it isn't even funny. It's sad. It is sad. You want to be a citizen of a place, you've got to go through the process. You don't sneak in, rush the border. One kid got kicked out of school for using the expression illegal alien. Poor kid. It's a true word. During the Eisenhower administration, they tried to come across that Mexican border, and he kicked 5 million of them out of here. I read that somewhere. Those days are gone. They run around and debate it like it was something difficult. I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Imagine you were Paul. You know that bonds and afflictions, incarcerations await me. Did that overturn any aspect of him fulfilling his ministry? No. It just became another opportunity. These so-called setbacks. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course. Oh. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. So I'm worried about my life. If it's my time to die, it's my time to die. I just want to know that right up to the end, I was proclaiming the truth. That's out of my hands, he's saying. That's what I think too. Completely. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I didn't mislead anybody, run them down a false path. Blood of all men is obviously a figure of speech for harming somebody. I'm innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. There he says that again. Now to these elders he exhorts them, be on guard for yourselves individually. You watch yourself. You know what? Because for each believer, you know who your worst enemy is, arguably? You. You. Not the devil. Yes, he's a big enemy. It's you carrying around a sin nature. It's done believers in right and left. It's my worst enemy. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. So you have a responsibility, just as a regular shepherd would for the sheep that he takes out into the pasture. He's got to be on his guard, because around the next corner is the big bad wolf. And he'd better have a weapon to nail him with, like a slingshot. I was seeing some guys on TV in Spain doing those sling and throwing and hitting things. Dead on these rocks. I mean, a nice sized rock. I mean, they used them in ancient warfare too. Sling throwers. So you got to watch out for the wolves. He says, he expands on this, which the Holy Spirit, okay, this is very important. It's all important. Be on guard for yourselves for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. God connected the individual with the group of believers, and the Holy Spirit authored it. Now that's sacred. It's not something just like all over the place. You've got a particular group. God, like right man, right woman, matches them up, and you're to stick through thick and thin. You just stay with it. Get your eyes off people, et cetera, and do your job. Discharge your responsibility. And always know that God has your back. He put you here. And he's the over shepherd. And the Holy Spirit brought each one of you that recognize me as your right pastor. Then there's the connection. I didn't go up to you and say, I'm your right pastor. You came here of your own free will. You make that decision. Who you're going to tie your proverbial star to and march on to the end. Because life is short and it's uncertain. And the world out there doesn't act like that. They're grabbing everything they can. But they can't take it past the grave. You know, they're posting on MSN and stuff. They'll have some big guy. I'll name just one guy. He's deceased. Ralph Lauren. Look at his $3 million car. It's beautiful. But he isn't in it now. Or look at this guy's car collection. He's got $45 million in cars that he can go in and stare at every day. This is all their priorities, and that many other illustrations. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So this is high position. Now he's got the downer, because the downer message to give, the bad news. And the only reason he can give the bad news is because this has been revealed to him by God the Holy Spirit, to Paul. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. What's a savage wolf? Someone with false doctrine who comes in and infiltrates into a congregation. And I know that if anybody tries that around here, I'll catch wind of it real quick. And if they're really, if they're a savage wolf and act like that on and try, and one, you ought to be able to defend yourself against them. Get out of my face. Take your mess and go elsewhere. And in extreme cases, I would expose their names before the congregation. I don't have to do that now. None of that's going on that I know of. Savage wolves. This isn't just some misguided believer. Will come in among you not sparing the flock. That's what wolves do to sheep. They need a shepherd to inject himself between them and the sheep, like David did as almost a teenager, out there with his father's sheep, out there all by his lonesome. He's not a teenager running around, you know, trying to find a girl or something. He's out there in the lonely pasture with bat. And he's got his club and he's got his slingshot. And he was dead on with it. Goliath found that out. And then he went back to taking care of sheep. He became a celebrity in all Israel. This little, comparatively, fellow, Goliath, look what they sent out. 9 feet tall, all armored up. And he sent one of those rocks and drilled it straight between his eyes and scrambled his brain. And they wanted to give him a sword to go fight Goliath. He said, I've never been trained with a sword. See, he didn't let his approbation get in the way. I got a job to do. This is an enemy of Yahweh. This is a big enemy of Yahweh. And none of the big, strong fellows in Israel had enough faith to go out there and do the same thing. So he's tall. So he's big. When God's against you, you've had it. The Philistine army is on a hill. When we were there, I walked down to that riverbed. Because that guy in that book, Frommer, he told me, this is not a site they'll call as a biblical event site to go see. It was a Sunday. I had traveler's diarrhea, sorry. But I didn't want to waste my whole day. I'm in the hotel there in Jerusalem. And I tell Brenda, let's go out there. I know right where it's at. I got out of the car. I went down the incline. There was once a riverbed through there and stones. When David got there, he handpicked 5 stones. He didn't just any old rock will do. It had to be smooth, water running over it. Right size, he got 5 of them. You know what 5? He didn't have to use 5. It signifies grace. I kill him, it's a grace event. And again, he went right back to taking care of sheep. Until he got old enough and things changed. He says, not sparing the flock. He says, and this even gets worse. From among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverted things to draw away the disciples after them. Some of you believers, bona fide shepherds, you're going to go under. What's a guarantee that an adjusted pastor can't go bad? I've seen it. I've witnessed it personally. Friends. I'm not talking about fundies out here. They never were. They never were in that category. They're just hirelings. They're hired hands. And if things get bad or they see a better place, they run off to it. They're so removed from this, it isn't funny. To draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. All right. Moving on here. Extended off on this. Sorry, I got off base here. 38, his appeal to the elders provides the occasion for an explicit self-reference. The first since his opening phrase, Apostle of Jesus Christ in 1:1. The second of three self-designations is linked by a common definite article serving both fellow elder and witness. The two terms connected by a simple chi. The Greek syntax is called the Granville-Sharp rule, named after its discoverer. 41. In Greek, when two nouns are connected by and the definite article precedes only the first noun, there is a close connection between the two. That connection indicates some sort of equality. 43. The application of this rule influences how we interpret the second of Peter's self-designations. Witness of the sufferings of Christ. 44. This rules out the view that says Peter is referring to his eyewitness experience with respect to Jesus' passion, since the elders of Asia Minor were not eyewitnesses, obviously. 45. Though many interpreters understand the phrase so, there's much to be said against what at first blush seems obvious. 46. This interpretation, namely that Peter was an eyewitness to the passion, is at odds not only with grammar, but also with the fact that Peter could hardly be described in a strict sense as a spectator of the passion. He went into hiding. Peter fled the scene shortly after Jesus' arrest, and along with the other disciples went into hiding. Only John, the apostle, was present at the cross. Mark 14:27-50. 48, then how could he refer to himself as a hands-on witness as we understand it in a legal sense? He was an eyewitness of Christ's public ministry and resurrection, having seen Christ after the event, obviously. 50, he uses 2 Peter 1:16, a separate term, to describe himself as an eyewitness, epoites, of the transfiguration. He was an eye-on witness of that event, as we shall see. The term witness is used, martus, we get martyr. The term witness is used as someone who has seen an event as an eyewitness, Acts 6:13, 1 Thessalonians 2:10. The term is used of someone who relates what another has revealed to him. And that's a witness. Person who saw it told me this. Okay? That type of a witness is what I am seeing here. Is Peter saying that both he and they are witnesses of the truth of Christ's suffering, and if so, why? Is Peter grounding his right to a respectful hearing on the part of the Asian elders based on the fact that he is a co-herald of Christ's passion? Certainly throughout his letter, Peter has regularly dwelt on the subject of the Lord's sufferings, those verses. 56. It seems that the solution is to be found in the parallelism between witness and partaker. And in 4:13, where Peter displays a correspondence between sharing Christ's sufferings and sharing in his glory. I share in Christ's sufferings. I'm a believer, and I suffer in time, and so I share. I have a commonality with that. It's not separate from that. So in other words, he is claiming to be a witness of the sufferings of Christ in a deeper sense of himself suffering for his testimony. That's how I take it. Peter suffered for bearing witness to the truth about Christ and the truth, and so he suffered. So he has a common bond, as you and I do, with Jesus Christ. We suffer in the world at the hands of those who are antagonistic at various degrees. And we're in good company because we're suffering for the truth. This interpretation satisfies the grammar, the context, and the historical facts. 60, the Asian elders were co-witnesses to what it meant to be a believer leading a congregation in the fires of the angelic conflict. Yes, they were all new at it, relatively, but they were a witness of what it took. Philippians 3:10 sheds light on this interpretation. Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The Greek syntax has the force of carrying fellow to the second noun, witness. Peter, as an apostle and elder, was at one with the Asian elders in their present tribulations. The third noun dealing with self-designation is partaker, stands apart from the first two nouns, having its own definite article. But partaker is connected with the preceding noun, witness, by the conjunction also. Obviously, there is a sharp contrast between the two physical states, as in the case of Christ's experience. The contrast is obvious and the comparison is extraordinary. The glory that is to be revealed. This is the other side of the coin. You go through what you go through. You face the sufferings for being a positive believer. You're not asking for them. You're not out here stirring people up. You are just living the Christian life. And inevitably, depending on your circumstances, you will suffer the opprobrium of others in the environment you find yourself in. It starts with family and works its way out. We don't look for it. We try to live a quiet and peaceful life, and being ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us about anything that pertains to God and his plan and where do you go to church and what's it all about. Hopefully, you can do adequate and do that. All you can do is introduce them. You can't fill them up with doctrine. That's not going to happen. They got to come here and pay the same dues, so to speak, as the rest of us. Time in grade. Here a little, there a little. Now, you can supplement. You can get written doctrines, go to the web page, listen on your own, and that's fine. But there is no substitute for the discipline of getting up and getting here if you're physically able, and trying in your life to minimize those things that would cut into that. Yes, we've got the technology. You can make it up. That's fine, to a point, but not as an excuse. Oh, I'm tired tonight, or whatever. Or I want, you know, like a couple guys once back in the day said, we went to a Bible class night, we went to a Thunder basketball game. And there was some comment at the game that we probably shouldn't be here, that we put that above there. The Thunder was about to win. The final shot, they lost a home game. And one of them looked at the other, see what we got? They had a sense of humor about it, but they caught it. No. They recognized that that was a mistake. (Clears throat) The contrast is obvious and the comparison is extraordinary. The glory that is to be revealed refers to the rapture of the church, which we're waiting for. And all that I've been able to study in my career as a pastor teacher has brought me down to this point where I realize the things that have to be in place before the rapture occurs. I don't know what everybody teaches, obviously. But many in the church age said the rapture could occur at any old time in history from the day of Pentecost forward. Really? The Jews had to be kicked out of the land first. That ran it up to 70 AD. You couldn't rapture before that. I've heard somebody say dumb stuff like Paul expected in his day. You misread the whole thing. He longed for it and anticipated it, as every believer who has been taught it correctly should. But Israel had to get back in the land, reestablished as a nation. In all those centuries, you can do the math, subtract how many years between 70 AD and 1948, when I was 2 years old, approximately. Israel becomes a nation. Well, they're not ready yet. They're a fledgling nation. Seven nations rose up against them and wanted to wipe them out instantly. It didn't happen. Now these are trying to do it. Sending rockets and all kinds of stuff into Israel. And all these dummies out here siding with the terrorists, the proxies of the Ayatollahs in Iran, who arm and inspire them. All the H guys, the Hezbollah, the Houthis, and the Hamas. And they've tried real hard. There's some places on the map, they cannot help but say, oh, so many Palestinians died. Well, they embed themselves with them in their hospitals, their schools, their homes. They found weapons in little kids' kindergarten stuff. Israel, as a nation, has done more to try to protect the civilian population than anybody I ever read about. We sure didn't in the wars we were in. We didn't give a good blank if we killed a bunch of civilians. In Vietnam, villages, Europe, World War II, the Allies, they firebombed certain German cities like Dresden. They were of no military significance. Yeah, we were real careful. We dropped those two atomic bombs on those two Japanese cities when the war was all but over. Yeah, it's real nice, wasn't it? They suppressed the pictures from there. The Japanese says, there's going to be karma for this. Yeah, there is. Long time coming, but the karma is coming. God holds, as he does individuals, nations accountable for their sins. He doesn't, well, that happened 40 years ago, or whatever. No. It's like a criminal. And the only way that we could get off the hook is if we pulled the Assyrian tactic in the day of Jonah and turned to the Lord and repented of all of our corruption. It wouldn't require every last person, but a certain theme used to call it the pivot. Israel did this a few times in their history. They got their backs up against a wall. They're this close to the end. And they turned to the Lord and repented of their sins and confessed their sins and called on him, and he wiped out an entire 185,000 Assyrian infantry. They never got out of their tents. That was the eeriest camp in the morning you ever heard. No noise, laughing, talking, clanging. Dead silent. He just left the leaders alive so they could run with their tails between their legs back to Nineveh. because the people in Jerusalem called on the Lord. And they'd committed high crimes with their idolatry and junk that got them into this mess in the first place. That's one example of that. You know, there's that verse, and one of those verses dealing with the United States, I would have healed Babylon, but she would not be healed. So it isn't about getting back to the Constitution and getting the economy going and throwing off a bunch of socialism. That's nice. And I don't think it's going to happen. But I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, neither do you. And you don't know what's going to happen in the political situation any more than these pundits do. They can guess all day. They don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, what strings God's going to pull. They like to think that they can prognosticate, okay, with regard to these matters. They don't know. The wisdom of the wise will be put to shame. Run your big mouth. Get on there and say this is what's going to happen if this person becomes president, or I think this one's going to get president, or whatever. I'm so glad that I don't have to base any of my positive feelings on what's going on in Washington, D.C. Honestly. No. I'm on a different plane altogether. It's called Bible prophecy. And the return of the Lord. And all these things. Yeah, I told you the one, didn't I? Where's the best place to be? The best place, they have the map of the United States. The best places to be in case there's a nuclear war. Are you serious? Really? I'll tell you the best place to be, in Christ. That's the best place to be. Because if you're dead, you're in heaven. And that's all over. Dying isn't bad, it's the way you go out. That's what's bad. You died a negative believer. Okay, great, you're a believer, you're in heaven. And you suddenly now have the shock of knowing the entire realm of doctrine you neglected down here. You know it now. You and I, we go, yeah, that's what we taught. There'll be some details that'll be added that we didn't know. There's always details. You're always fleshing the doctrine out and getting more insights. But you're not overturning it. Like this one right here. The doctrine of right pastor, right congregation. That's a sacred doctrine. They're all sacred, but you know what I mean? Violate that and see what it gets you. Don't. I don't mean to do that. Peter looks ahead to a time when he and they will participate and will partake of phase 3 glory according to the measure of our phase 2 willingness to suffer the all things that adherence to Bible doctrine brings into our lives collectively and individually. We just got to bear up under it. There's some painful stuff. I know. I'm a pastor. I've seen friends and others go down. Go away. Run off. And I do believe that I can defend every doctrine I presented to you, including the latest one that got everybody all rattled. But I don't know. Sometimes I think there's more going on in that and that God just used that. Because he does clean a local church of its leaven. It builds up. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And he does get leaven out. He has his ways. So maybe that's an answer to that. Or somebody has something in their thinking, I'll stick with it, except if this happens. What? My whole family bails. I'm sticking with it. I'll be very sad. I'll have a lot of sorrow. And Lupe, shed a few tears. But I'm going to buck up and be here. Tomorrow night, God willing. You know, the glory that is to be revealed, contemplate that. You can't even put your head around it. Oh, you can a little bit. We'll get a verse. I think it's in the second Peter. that we just get a taste of the glory and the power to come. It's like, I got this recipe, I did it, and you just get a little taste, and you go, God, that's got, there's so much more there. That's all you get. You get a taste. You cannot wrap your head around a resurrection body. And SG3. It's good that we don't, because if you did, you'd probably be maladjusted all the time. When you get it, then you'll see the full-blown package, and that God didn't underestimate anything. You will have no disappointments. He who believes in the Lord will not be disappointed. Everything he said, like with regard to our eternal reward package, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it hasn't entered into the imagination of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Therein lies the rub. If you don't love his word, you don't love him. You can say love of God and sing songs and run around. You can tell a person you love them and then behind their back do other stuff. What's that mean? Words are nice if there's something behind it. Jesus said, if you keep my words, then that's the indicative that you love me. It makes perfect sense to me. So the glory that is to be revealed holds particular reward for spiritual shepherds that finish their course, of course. And thus for Peter himself, as specified in verse 4. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.